I can't help but notice how many people it takes to lead up to this moment. We've had people here for 4 or 5 hours already, making sure the lights are on, making sure everything's ready to go. I know Ryan led the communion meditation first service, and then now he's leading worship, and then here in a little bit, I said, hey, why don't you go ahead and do your communion meditation again, because it was so good. We've got so many hands involved in making sure that this happens, and so I just want to, first of all, say thank you so much, because everybody's going to go out here, and they're going to shake my hand as they leave, but the fact is I'm only going to be here for 40 minutes or an hour or two preaching, and my work's done, but there's so much more that went into it, so thank you very much. You know, Dusty said, Shane, I want you to talk about love. I want you to talk about sharing love and grace with our neighbors. How can we go out and preach the gospel message and not sound judgmental? Talk about loving your neighbor, he said. And so over the last couple of months, really, I began studying this. I began looking into it. Really, I kind of struggle with that whole idea of a loving God. And I don't mean that I don't believe in a loving God. I want to be able to share in an effective way that God loves you. And sometimes that's hard to do in light of all of the horrible things happening in this world. It can be very challenging. And so I even went to Dusty a couple months ago and said, Dusty, I'm kind of struggling with this. I want to understand it better. How can I understand it better? And then he says, well, I need you to preach on it. And it was like, oh, okay. And so I began studying and I began looking into this idea. And today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. It's not really a point-by-point sermon where we're going to reveal three different things. It's more what I've learned in my study over the last couple of months. And really, I just got to put the sermon together last night. And you may say, well, Shane, why'd you put it off so much? I had it all kind of basically laid out. I had been studying. I had my scriptures and things, but I didn't really get to put it all together until last night. You know, every time I would sit down to work on this sermon, somebody would call me or need something, or work would call, and I would have to put it down and go take care of that. And finally, yesterday afternoon, Luke was taking his nap, and my wife was doing her things, and I thought, great, I have like this four-hour window. I'm going to sit down in my office and write a sermon on loving your neighbor. And as soon as I sit down, my neighbor's on my front porch knocking on my door. And he says, so Mike's on my front porch, and he says, Shane, my truck's broke down, and I need you to come help me. And I couldn't really look at him and say, well, I'm writing a sermon on loving your neighbor, go away. So late last night, I finally got to finish my sermon on loving your neighbor. But the thing is, with loving your neighbor, it can't be something that I have to do. It's not, you know, I didn't go and help Mike because I had to do it. Well, I'm writing a sermon on loving your neighbor. I guess I need to go and do this. I got to live it out. It's got to be deeper than that. It has to be more than that. And so, in understanding how to love your neighbor and understanding God's love, we're going to look at a couple of things. And the first is, we live in a very different world than Jesus did. The world today wants a God who is not so much our Father in heaven, but our grandfather in heaven. Who here is a grandfather or a grandmother? Okay, you like to spoil your grandkids? Yeah, that one guy going like this. Yeah, you know, give them a Coke and a Hershey bar, shake them up, and hand them back to their owner. Here you go. That's the way the world wants to see God today. They want a grandfather in heaven. They want it to be that at the end of each day, it doesn't really matter as long as everybody had a good time. As long as everyone's happy, that's all that matters, right? But that's not the God we serve. He's not just lazily sitting back saying, well, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. As long as it feels good to you, that's all that matters. But that's the world we live in. And we're called to preach Christ, but we, in doing so, we're judgmental. When we go forth, we tell somebody that their religion is wrong, that their faith is incorrect, that their sin is tearing them away from God. And when we do this, the world immediately gets on this offensive. They want to say, whoa, 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 how dare you tell me that I'm wrong? How dare you tell me that my life is sinful? You're so narrow-minded. We hear that all the time as Christians, that we're narrow-minded. We're narrow-minded about religion. We're narrow-minded about morals. We're narrow-minded about sex. You see, when Jesus was preaching, people realized that they had a separation from God. During his time and his period, his life, he came in contact with people who realized, I'm separated from God. Even the pagans realized, man, there is a separation between me and God, and something needs to fix that. And so they sacrificed to pagan gods or worshiped pagan idols. But they still recognized that need for repentance, that need to be changed, that need for that separation to be fixed. Whereas today, people want to deny that need, to deny that separation. Today's world is not just that we're afraid of hurting someone's feeling. It is that when we point out that they're false, they feel like we're judging them, like we're going to attack them. And even out of love, I don't want people to go to hell, so I share the gospel message. But in doing so, I point out their sin. 2 Timothy 4:3 says that for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Dusty told me to preach on how we can share the gospel message without being judgmental. But the fact is Jesus was judgmental. He really was. By today's standards, he was judgmental. Look at John 14:6. I'm pretty familiar with this. It says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you tell somebody that today, they'll tell you you're being judgmental. You're telling me that your religion is the only one. Everybody else is wrong. That doesn't work in today's society. Matthew 23:27. If you don't think Jesus is judgmental, read this. It says here, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and of the dead and everything unclean. We like to paint this picture that Jesus wasn't judgmental, but the fact is he even went right to the leaders of their day, the spiritual leaders of their day, and said, you're hypocrites. You look clean on the outside and you stink on the inside. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't try to pass it off as, well, you guys are trying. No, he said, you're hypocrites. Those are his words, not mine. Even Luke 6:43 says that you'll know us by our fruits, right? He's talking about the tree, and he says you'll know people by their fruits. And then what does he tell them? Those who don't have good fruit, well, you'll be thrown into the fire. You'll be judged. But it was different then. I'm trying to paint a little bit of a picture. It was different in that people kind of accepted it. Whenever Jesus would come to them and say, you're living in sin, but you don't have to, they saw that as grace. They recognized it as grace. They recognized it as him trying to love them. Today, if we go to somebody and say, you're living in sin, but we can help you, you're seen as a horrible person. You see, the human spirit will never begin to surrender self-will as long as all seems well within it. Sin has the property that the deeper it goes, the less its victims suspect it. Because everybody around us, they feel like they have their life all together. They feel like things are going well. They're enjoying their grandfather in heaven. They don't see a need to change. There's no desire to change. So what are we to do? Are we to change what we preach? Are we to not preach at all? Timothy 4:2 says that we are to preach the word both in season and out of season. I guess we're kind of out of season right now. People don't want to hear it, but we're still called to preach the word. Are we to change the message? No. Romans 1:6 says that it is the power to save. We can't change it. Are we to allow sin to continue on and ignore it? Romans 6:1. We can't just keep on sinning in expectation that grace will increase. It doesn't quite work that way. So how do we share the gospel message and not push people away? How do we effectively reach the lost? And what it boils down to is understanding just how horrible sin is. We're going to spend some time looking at sin, and I'm going to paint a pretty bad picture. It's not a doom and gloom or a turn or burn sermon, but I am going to take a moment and I'm going to paint a pretty bad picture here. Look around at our world. Really look around and see just how bad it is. Sometimes we like to ignore the really bad things, or we try to just shrug them off, but it's pretty bad. Look at what's happening overseas or right in our own backyards. Watch the news. Really think about how awful things are. Take notice of what is happening around us. And then also look at Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 3. We're going to look at the fall of man. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from my tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and all desirable, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate the fruit. So this whole sin issue, I want to kind of paint a picture of just how awful it is in the eyes of God. The fact is when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they didn't lack anything. God provided all of their food, all that they needed. He provided all of their comforts, their love. They didn't have greed or lust. In fact, I would argue that they couldn't even have had really greed or lust. There was no money. They couldn't be greedy. They couldn't lust after something because they had everything they needed. Essentially, it's almost as if sin was impossible in the sense that I can't covet something because it's all right here in front of me. I have it all. So what is the possibility of sin? Well, it was in doing something against God's will, choosing to eat the fruit, that was the only possibility, but it wasn't the simple act of eating that fruit. You see, God created the whole world, so everything belongs to Him. I think we can all agree on that. So if everything belongs to Him, what about people? Man. He created them. Man belonged to God. And if man belongs to God, what about our souls, our very souls? Do they ultimately belong to God? Our souls, our lives, our entire existence was pivotal on God's blessing. And although we like to say, you know, this is my car, this is my house, this is my land, this is my food, ultimately, it all belongs to God. And it is not just the fact that we sinned, it is the nature of that sin. Sin removed us from God. It takes something away that was rightfully His. We belonged to God. We all do. Our very souls belong to God. They are not our own. God gave man free will to choose him or not. And man suddenly desired to be on his own, to take care of his own future, to plan for his own pleasures, his own securities. We may pay some kind of tribute to God in our lives. We may give him some of our time, our attention, our love. But that nevertheless is a lie, because the fact is man suddenly wanted to call their souls their very own. They wanted to be separate. They wanted to say, this is me. I'm going to make my own plans. You have your plans. I have mine. And it separates us from God. Can you imagine stealing from God? It's basically it. Our sin has separated us to the point we've stolen ourselves from God. As I was reading and studying love, I found myself studying sin more and more. And it, when we have a firm grasp of sin, it's amazing how horrible we must seem, how deplorable our lives must look. And that is what makes God's love so amazing. See, God knew how sinful the world would be. He knew about Adam and Eve eating the apple. He knew about Noah. He knew that he would ultimately have to destroy almost all of the world and save just those on the ark. He knew that he would have to bring Israel back to him time and time again, sending prophets over and over. He knew that we would become so sinful and that we would have such a sinful life that he would send his son to die and forgive us of those sins. He knew that even after sending his son to die on the cross, we would be fools and we would turn away again and again. And yet God still chose to create us. If all we cause is heartache and sin, and he still chose to create us, wow, he must have some real love. God doesn't lack anything. Have you ever thought about that? He's completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need food, water. He doesn't get cold. He doesn't need friends, really. He's not lacking anything. Does God really need our worship even? I'll pose that question. Think about that. God is God, and even if we fail to worship Him, does He quit being God? Well, no, He's still God. God's majesty is the same today as it is tomorrow, as it will be 1,000 years from now. And whether or not we choose to worship Him will not affect His majesty any more than a lunatic can blot out the sun by writing the word darkness on a piece of paper. But He still chose to create us. And this is all getting to one single point. If He still chose to create us, if He still chose to do all these loving things, if we look at the Bible as a whole and we see God's love over and over and over and over and over again, time and time again, no matter how many times we fall away, God keeps on loving us. The question becomes, why did He create us? Why did He create a world with beautiful flowers, amazing mountains, stars in the skies? He didn't have to. He chose to. He didn't need it. He didn't need to create, you know, beauty or good smells or good tastes. He didn't have to. He chose to. And He didn't have to create us. He chose to. And if it is constantly shown that He's pouring His love into us, you know, you have this one big blank spot on your bulletin. Here's the whole point. You ready? You were created with the purpose of being loved. That's it. That's what it boils down to. I have even preached sermons on how we find fulfillment in loving and worshiping God, and I believe that. I really do. But the meaning of life, the purpose, you were created with the purpose of being loved. If you struggle with depression, self-worth, if you don't think God loves you, the fact is that's the whole reason He created you, was to love you. That's it. You know, we're told over and over again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you were created to be loved. And it's hard to point out one scripture. It's really the Bible as a whole. If you read it cover to cover, you will see that you were created to be loved by God. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. Psalms 36:7 says, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Deuteronomy 23:5, God takes care of you because He loves you. Despite all of our sin, all of our horrible sin, God loves us, and He created us for the purpose of being loved. Now, that doesn't diminish the fact that we still need Christ. That doesn't diminish the fact of the gospel message, or that, you know, sin causes horrible separation between us and God, but we were created to be loved by God. And so the more of an understanding that we have of how horrible our sin is, the more we're going to understand how great God's love is. And it's kind of one of those deals where if sin's this big, wow, in my eyes, love's this big. And then sin gets this big, and it keeps on getting bigger and bigger. His love doesn't disappoint. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The first one was love. How can it be love? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love being poured into us from God and then pouring out of us because of it. We were created to be loved by God. So what does all of this have to do with loving your neighbor, with sharing the gospel message? Let's take a look at Luke 10:25. Come on. There it is. Okay, so we've all heard about the Good Samaritan, right? I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and I lost my spot, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. I want to look at this for a minute. It says here that as he went by, he noticed him and he took pity on him. And then he bandaged his wounds and poured out oil and wine. So this man had to, first of all, stop what he was doing, change his plans. Then he had to spend money because obviously oil, wine, bandages cost money. Then he had to put him on the donkey, take him to the inn. Then he spent the entire day with him, giving up even more time. Then he gave the man 2 denarii and said, tell you what, here's a down payment. I'll be back to give you the rest if you need more. In today's world, that would be 2 days' wages. Okay? Let's say you make minimum wage. It's $150. So you make $20 an hour. That's like over $300. Go home and find somebody who needs help and dig $300 out of your pocket and hand it to them. Say, tell you what, I'll take care of you. Oh, by the way, if you need more, come let me know. It's essentially what this story says. And that's pretty bold. That's given a lot. I mean, if I gave somebody 2 days' wages, I probably would have to choose not to eat that week, in all seriousness. But that's the picture Jesus was painting. He said, here's 2 days' pay, and I'll come back and give you more if you need it. That's that kind of crazy love. But when you look at somebody and you see that they're not just a person, but they were created to be loved by God, when you look at them in that light, all of a sudden things change. Their value becomes so much more. Even if it's somebody who, by today's standards, is a deplorable person, if you look at them in the light of they were created to be loved by God, man, that's powerful. That makes it worth all the suffering, all the money, all the pain. You know, I'm going to end with a story here. I want to talk about, and it's kind of a long story. I want to talk about a gentleman by the name of Paul. And I'm not talking about the Paul in the Bible. Paul, he went, he saw a need. You see, Sudan had been in a horrible civil war for years and years. Thousands of people were dying. And so Paul, who was a mechanic and a machinist by trade, said, you know what? I need to do something. I'm going to go over there and become a missionary. And so in 1989, he began to drum up support to be a missionary to Sudan. And nobody would buy into it. They were all scared of Sudan. They were all, you know, afraid of it. It was essentially a civil war with Muslims fighting Christians. People were being killed every day. And they thought it would be a waste. They thought there's no way you'll ever get in there and make any kind of a change or a difference. So Paul and his wife Marilyn finally said, you know what, we'll do it on our own. They sold their home worth over $200,000. They sold all of their cars. He had a small car lot at the time in a mechanic shop. He sold the building, sold every vehicle, sold all of his possessions, got on a plane with nothing but what he could carry in his luggage and moved to Sudan. This was in 1989. For the next 3 years, he worked with the Sudanese people. He got a hold of a semi-trailer and a bunch of machinist equipment that he was able to purchase. And he set up a portable machine shop. And you may think, well, how is that loving people? They would take it from one hospital to another, and he would teach the men how to work on the medical equipment, how to fix the surgical equipment, how to weld wheelchairs back together. All the while, these are Muslim people. And it was illegal to even speak the name of Christ. If he had told them that he was a Christian, they would have simply drug him out into the street, shot him, and left him there. And nobody would have thought otherwise. They wouldn't have cared. So for 3 years, Paul worked with the men in Sudan and taught them how to fix this equipment. Why? Why were they deserving of love? Why were they deserving of being saved if they were this horrible? Because they were created by God to be loved by God. And Paul happened to be that conduit for that love. After 3 years of being in Sudan, finally your new walked up to Paul one day and said, Paul, why are you doing this? He said, because I want to help you. I want to love you. And your new couldn't grasp that. He says, that doesn't make sense to me. Why would you want to help us? Why would you want to love us? Because you're loved by God. And it was from that point on that Paul got to talk to Yernu about being a Christian. It took 3 years of loving some of the most horrible people on this earth by our standards, by their actions. If you look at their actions, they were killing one another. And it took 3 years of loving them to bring one person to know Christ. One. And that seems like a loss to me. Wow, you lost that battle. You sold everything you had, walked away from your entire family, gave up everything, and after 3 years of torment in a war-torn country, you managed to bring one person to know Christ? Well, the rest of that story is that Yirrnu then went to southern Sudan, where Paul began working with him and teaching him and discipling him. And then there were two people. Yirrnu could go out and talk about Christ because he was a Sudanese man. He could go and share Christ with Sudan without being killed. And there were four, and there were eight, and there were 16. And here we are today because of that 3 years of crazy love. 18,000 people in South Sudan have come to know Christ. There's a hospital and a wheel and a Bible college. South Sudan has split off and become its own Christian nation from northern Sudan. Because one man said, I'm going to go to northern Sudan and live out crazy kind of love. I'm going to sell everything I have to go and love them. Matthew 25:31 says that whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. It's only until as a church, as a people, as Christians, we go out and we love people with that kind of crazy love that they're going to even want to listen to the gospel message, that they're going to open up their ears to that gospel message, because they're going to instantly recognize that there is something very different about us. If you want to go out into this world and not be judgmental, it's a hard road. It takes a lot. But the success is really big.